A few verses tonight from the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, reading from the first verse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This passage and the passages which surround this chapter concern Saul of Tarsus, a man in every way remarkable, a man who became a Christian and a great missionary, and one of the greatest in the early church. What do we know of this man's soul? Well, we know that he was of Jewish stock. He tells us that himself in Philippians chapter 3, that he was one who obtained the privilege of Roman citizenship. At least his father obtained it. And he was born, as he tells us in the book of Acts 22:28, he was born a free man. That is, as a citizen of the Roman Empire. As his name suggests, Saul of Tarsus, he was born in Tarsus, great city of learning, in Asia Minor and along the coast. From 12 years of age, he was educated further in Jerusalem, where he tells us in Acts 26 that he was taught at the feet, as scholars usually sat at the feet of the famous rabbis, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most famous and learned of the Jewish teachers of his day. This young man imbibed strict views and later in life was associated with the Pharisees, one of the strictest sects within the Jewish communities. He seems to have been made a member of the Sanhedrin, the famous Jewish council. And he was known as a passionate advocate of Judaism and as a great enemy of Christianity. In fact, he had gone to the high priest and had obtained authority to direct the persecution of the early Christians so far as Damascus. It seems that he began his persecution first in Jerusalem, and many of the Christian believers there fled to Damascus. Damascus was some way distant from Jerusalem, northeast of Jerusalem, about 145 miles away. And when he knew that some had fled there, such was his malice and hostility that he obtained permission to go there, seek them out, find them, apprehend them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. It would have taken Saul and those with him some 4, 5, possibly 6 days to reach Damascus. And as he came near to this city, which was anciently the capital of Syria, suddenly the events further described in this chapter took place. There was a sudden light from heaven, which was brighter than the sun, and it shone round about him, a manifestation of God. And Saul of Tarsus was brought to the ground. Now, there's more in this than perhaps meets the eye. To travel 145 miles in 4 to 6 days would have required some means of conveyance. It's quite likely that Saul was riding a horse along with the others. But such was this, as it were, lightning flash, this blazing glory, that he was thrown from his horse into the dust which had formerly been at his feet. And it was then that he heard a voice. And this was the beginning of a remarkable experience. What you see in this passage is one question from Jesus, and that was in the voice when he first heard it. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? One question from Jesus, which was followed by two questions from Saul. The first, who art thou, Lord? The second, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want, as the Lord enables, just to look at these questions tonight. First of all, the one question from Jesus. He says that he heard a voice saying unto him, later in the book of Acts he tells us it was in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This question, which came out of the mystery of the glory of God, revealed a great deal to Saul. First of all, it showed that the Lord Jesus was alive. He was not dead. He was mighty. He was not weak. He was present and not afar off. Saul, Saul. Furthermore, the question showed that Jesus had knowledge of Saul. He could see into the heart of Saul and read there great unbelief. He could see into the life of Saul and see the way in which he had treated him. The Lord Jesus is alive. He also knows each one of us in our hearts, and he knows all about our lives. He knows all about our sins. He knows all about our unbelief. He knows all about our hostility to himself. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The question also reveals that the Lord was acting sovereignly and powerfully. Because this voice stopped Saul in his tracks. How can it be described? Well, the best word for it, I think, is the one the apostle uses when he himself gives an account of it in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, on that road I was apprehended. It means that like a criminal, I was arrested by the Son of God. He stopped me in my wild course and he restored me to sanity. The Lord was then sovereign, he was powerful, and he was a far greater one than Saul was. Here before him was a desperate sinner, a man who describes himself in one of the epistles as a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But Christ was more than a match for him, and Christ reduced him to a place in the dust, humbled him before him in order to make known to him his saving grace. How amazing it is that Christ had suffered this man to go to these lengths. Peter tells us that the long suffering of God, the patience of God, is salvation. If God wasn't long-suffering toward us and patient toward us, then we would all have been destroyed by now. But his great long-suffering is our hope. And he bore long with Paul, who was originally Saul, and he suffered from him all this enmity of the years and this awful unbelief. But now it was the time to intervene. And he did intervene. It was for Saul the time of love, as the scripture describes it. The time when the Lord would have mercy upon him, when he would be changed. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord looks back on the past and he sees clearly that Saul has an issue, and the issue is with him. For some reason not disclosed here, he's contrary to Christ. He doesn't regard Christ. He is opposed to Christ and everything he stands for. Why? Jesus said, I stand for mercy. I stand for grace. I stand for pardon. I stand for peace. I stand for heaven. Why do you persecute me? Listen to the voice again. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was against Christ, but remarkably, Christ was not against Saul. He knows his name, and Christ speaks his name with a certain tenderness. he repeats it. Saul, Saul. It's as in the house at Bethany, he says, Martha, Martha. It's as at the tomb when Mary was there, Mary, Mary. It indicates genuine concern and desire. Desire that things between them would change. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That question called for some response. The Lord Jesus was drawing the man out of himself, out of his unbelief, out of his sad and sorry state. The question from Jesus, it's a question that every sinner hears at some time. Why are you so against Christ as not to believe in him? Why do you refuse me and even become somewhat hostile toward me? Why do you not give your heart to me, Saul, like others have done? Why do you not yield to me who will save you for eternity? Why are you persecuting me? It's a question which we all have to face. Why are we still non-Christians? Why are we still listening to the gospel and turning it down? Why are we still refusing the Lord Jesus Christ to have any part or place in our lives? Why? He's the one who can do you good. He's the one who can forgive your sins. He's the one who can bring you to heaven. He's the one who can change your life. He's the one who can fill your heart. Why do you persecute me? Which Saul was doing, of course, by persecuting the church. The enmity was really against Christ himself. One question from Jesus, which is followed by two questions from Saul. And the first question is this. Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" I think with others, at that point, Saul comes across as an earnest inquirer. Who art thou, Lord? It showed immediately that he was ignorant of Christ. It showed too that God had humbled him already, because he was willing to be taught what he did not know, and taught by the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus can, by his Spirit, reveal himself to us. The only ones that know him are those whose hearts he has opened, whose eyes of understanding he's opened, so that they know. Who art thou, Lord? Tell me. You see, we need to know that there is a Savior before we can go any further. Saul needed to know, was this really the Christ? Was he for real? Was he what he claimed to be, the saviour of the lost? Was he the one who could save? Was he the one who was mighty to deliver? Was he the one whom Saul could trust with his immortal soul? Was he the one who could lead him from earth to heaven? Every sinner needs to know the answer to those questions. And that knowledge is basic. Before we can trust Christ or commit ourselves to Christ, we must know that he's trustworthy. In his letter to Timothy, Paul puts it like this: I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Thousands already have turned to Christ. They have professed that that turning was the most important thing they ever did. They make profession of forgiveness and of reconciliation with God and of peace in the heart. I need to know who you are. That I may trust you too. Jesus answered his first question in the words which follow. The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Jesus is a word made up of two words, as is indicated in the name itself, Jesus. G is an abbreviation for Jehovah, God. Zeus is an abridgment of the word to save. So what Jesus says is, I am God who saves. Or as someone has put it, the meaning of the name is God to the rescue. Saul, I am the one who can save you from yourself. Save you from your sin and from your unbelief, and save you from judgment to come. I am Jesus. That name must have come as some comfort to Saul. He deserved a judge after what he'd done, but he found a saviour. I am Jesus, a divine saviour. Paul might have reasoned like this: so what's my problem? Why do I need to be confronted with a saviour? Because, Saul, you have sinned like every soul of man against God. And you've incurred guilt. That is, you've been condemned. And you face punishment for the way you have lived. And your sin is aggravated because you have not only despise God's law, but you've despised his gospel. You have persecuted me. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So I am the Saviour you and all sinners need. You need me because you are guilty, facing judgment, and one horrendous eternity. You need me because there's no way you can save yourself. Hence I'm before you as God the Savior. And as such, I can save you. Even though you're a great sinner, even though you're culpable, damnable, I'm mighty to save. Big sinners as you are, I can save you from the sins you've committed, from the guilt you've amassed, from the judgment you face, from the hell that is fearful, the eternity which is unending. I can save you from that. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. That's the first question Paul asked. Who art thou, Lord? He got more than he bargained for. I am Jesus. If you're wise, the one you will call upon to save you, the one you will confide in for eternal life, the one to whom you will commit your soul. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. That brings us to the second of Saul's questions. The first was, who art thou, Lord? It was answered, I am Jesus. The second is there in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first question, who art thou, Lord, was the question of an earnest inquirer. The second question is the question of a would-be disciple. What wilt thou have me to do? A remarkable change has come over Saul. It's as if he's laid down his weapons, which he's used against Christ these several years. And it's as if he's fallen at the feet of Christ as a subject. And it's as if now he's not against Christ, he's for Christ. And he's like a soldier awaiting orders. What wilt thou have me to do? That's what happens in the great crisis of experience, which we call conversion. Such is the grace of God toward us that our enmity is removed, our hostility ends. We cease from striving against him. We surrender to him and yield to him as one devoted to him. It marks a change of life. Thus far in my life, I've done my will, and my will has been to oppose you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your people. But I've been overcome by mercy and grace. I cast away my weapon. I open my heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I feel I'm on the brink of a new life. A life lived not against thee, but for thee. A life in the which I will do your will. obey your commandments, be employed in your service. The answer Jesus gives him is not one of rejection, but of acceptance. We could have understood it if Jesus had said, "Too bad, soul. You've gone too far. You've offended me, and you've provoked me to deal harshly with you. I will not have you in a place among my people." But such is the mercy and kindness of the Lord that he doesn't say that. The answer to the second question is, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." In other words, our Lord is saying, first, you are an earnest inquirer. "Who art thou, Lord?" I answer that, "I'm Jesus, the Saviour." The second question you ask is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It's the question of a would-be disciple. I answer that, "I'm willing to have you among my people. I'm willing for you to serve me for the rest of your life. And in the city before you, it will be told you what thou shalt do." The great change that came over Saul was a change in his heart, but it was also a change in his life. His life from now on was not going to be a selfish, wicked life, contrary to Christ, taking his name in vain, despising his people, offending them at every turn. No, no, no. "What wilt thou have me to do in the city? It will be told you. I accept you as a servant. I bid you wait for your orders. They will come shortly." Well, my friends, here we are. One question from Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Question he might ask some here. Why do you persist in unbelief? Why won't you open your heart? Why won't you give your life to me? Why are you so against me? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" One question from Jesus. Two questions from Saul. "Who art thou?" Answer: "I'm God the Saviour. Know me. Believe me. And be saved." Second question: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "I'm willing to be your servant. I'm willing to receive you not as Saviour only, but as Lord. I'm willing to be under your directive and live a life pleasing to you I was an earnest inquirer. I would be a sincere disciple. Tell me how I should frame my life. Tell me what thy will is for my life. Jesus says, so I am prepared to save you. I am, after all, Jesus of Nazareth. And so I am prepared to guide you into my service and redeem your life so that you live for me and do my will. Arise, enter the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Friends, it all comes down to that. Conversion is knowing Jesus as our Savior and Jesus as our Lord. You can't have one without the other. You can trust him for your salvation, but you must trust him also for holiness and the new life and service. The question remains, will you have this man to save you and to lead you? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your only Savior and your rightful Lord? If you do, your life here will be changed and it will be blessed. And your life hereafter will be even more blessed. In heaven, more wonderful. May it be so, for Christ's sake.